Seats now and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. That would be great. All right. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 if you have your Bibles. And if you could keep your finger there during most of the message, we're going to be just dabbling in that section of Scripture during the entire message. So, but we're going to start by reading 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. We're going to be talking about our mission today, what our motivation, what our calling is in participating in the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the Apostle Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Heavenly Father, we just invite you to fill our hearts with your heart. Help us to know you and fear you and to love you in such a way that it motivates us to be your ambassadors, to make your grace, your goodness, your love known to the earth while we live. Lord, we commit our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was 22 years old, and I had just graduated from college. It was the fall, and I was on a church retreat. It was the first church retreat I ever went on. I'd become a Christian in college, and I had been on retreats for the first time in college, but it was with other college students. And now I was on a church retreat. And I was looking forward to getting to know some of the older folks in the church. So I sat down at the table with one of the non-staff elders who was about 35. Getting to know some of the older folks. And stretching my boundaries. And Jim Bowker was there with his wife Gail. And they had a 2-year-old daughter, the cutest little girl I've ever seen, and a 5-year-old son, and they just reached out to me. They opened their hearts to me, and I remember sitting there with Jim, and he was telling me how he was eating a special diet, you know, all that great retreat food, but he had his own diet there. And I said, "Why are you eating all that celery and carrots?" He said, "Well, his dad had died at 40 of a heart attack, and he had already had one, and he wanted to just honor the Lord with his life, so he's working out, running regularly, and but he was really kind to me, reached out to me. He was a very successful businessman, the age of 35. He was a non-staff elder in the church, and he was the kind of guy I really looked up to, and I really was looking forward to getting to know him and his family. I have a picture in my photo album, several pictures from that lunch, and in about a couple of weeks later, my pastor, Bill Hannawalt, called me on the phone and told me that Jim had run into the presence of the Lord that day. He had had a heart attack while he was running, doing what the doctor had told him to do, and it just was his time. He was 36 years of age. And I remember the day of that funeral. I remember I was there, 22, and I was looking at the casket, and I was listening to the words that Bill said, and they were comforting, but it was like, I couldn't process it. I was deeply troubled. I had so many questions, and I realize now part of the questions and the confusion was just grief. I was not used to grief. I'd never had experienced grief before, and that's natural and normal. But more was going on for me. I was, as I got into the car with my friends that day, I remember I got into the car, and I just, sometimes you just have you have a vision of where you were, and I just remember looking down at the floor in the back seat, and I just said, "Guys, do we really believe this? Do we really believe what Bill just said about heaven?" I said, if we really believe this, shouldn't we be telling more people about it?" My heart was just really affected. Death had gotten my attention. In my life, I hadn't given it much attention in my 4 years at college. I really do not believe at any time I was encouraged to think much beyond the here and the now. You know, our culture is so, it's so emphatic and enthused about the here and the now. We want, everything is about making life longer, making life better. We want to do things for our health. We want to make our bodies look good and or be good, be healthy. And if they can't be healthy, we want to at least make them look healthy, right? Plastic surgery. We're getting old, but we want to still stay looking young. It's about climbing the ladder of life. But so little in our culture, in our world, in our university and educational system prepares us. It's preparing us for life, but nothing prepares us for those minutes after death. And I realized I had spent so little time really thinking about it. In our text today, we find the Apostle Paul thinking about similar issues. For Paul, understanding who Jesus was and why he had come to this earth changed the way he viewed everything in his life. And in particular, it transformed how he thought about other people, all the human beings on the planet. It changed him. We're going to touch just on one aspect of Paul's motivation this morning to share the gospel. In the surrounding verses here in our text today, we see there are a number of things that we could highlight, how the love of Christ compels him. But today I just want to speak to you simply how knowing the fear of the Lord transformed Paul's perspective on human beings, on the people around him. He went from being a man who lived for religion and religious duties that even led him to kill Christians, to becoming a man whose strongest desire was to persuade men and women that what Jesus Christ came to this earth to do was to save sinners and that they needed his salvation. A man who was willing to give up everything to see men and women come to know Jesus Christ. So we read in verse 10 here, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." So we have two simple points this morning. The first one is this: know the fear of the Lord. Know the fear of the Lord. What is this fear of the Lord? Well, Solomon said that wisdom and knowledge begin with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is based on understanding who God is, why he made us, and in response, it is living in humble submission and love for him. The fear of the Lord can be misunderstood. It's not some cowering fear where we're terrified, but it's the joy and the happiness living under the reign and rule of God. It comes from knowing who God is and his holiness and his character and trusting him completely. For Paul, the defining moment in his fear of the Lord was when he was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. He was going there to continue to kill Christians, and he encountered Jesus Christ. And he learned about what he did, and it changed the way he thought of every other human being on the planet after that. But why? Why did knowing the fear of the Lord lead Paul to want to tell others about who Jesus is and what he did for them? Look again at verse 10. He says, "Judgment is coming." For Paul, he knew judgment is coming. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We all must appear so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This verse informs us that every person on this planet will face judgment. After death, every person must appear before Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions. Note what it says in the verse. We all must appear before the judgment of Christ. Not one person is going to get a pass. You can't bring character witnesses. And it's going to be a personal and an individual judgment. Judgment will be for everything that we do, everything we think, everything we don't do, our hearts and our actions. And it's going to be evaluated and weighed. And the fact is, God is perfect. He's perfectly holy. And he must punish every sin, a God of power and might. perfect and just in all his ways. Apart from Christ, this judgment should strike terror in our hearts. But Paul was not fearful. He trusted, he worshiped, he feared the God of judgment. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you shouldn't fear this judgment either. Because on the cross, Jesus suffered the punishment for your sins, for Paul's sins, and for my sins. Praise God. On that cross, Jesus suffered and died for sinful men and women like you and me. When Paul understood that, it transformed his view of people, and the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ completely transformed Paul's understanding of the final judgment and how he thought about other people. The fact that upon death, judgment is inevitable for every human being motivated Paul to seek to persuade others to place their faith in Jesus Christ. One commentator writes this. He says this, "The fear of the Lord here is the reverential awe Paul had for Christ as his future judge. Aware of his personal accountability, Paul strove to persuade men." Now, if you're here this morning and you have not been persuaded that Jesus Christ came to save sinners and that he died for your sins, I want to encourage you to think about what we're sharing today and to think about what transformed Paul's perspective on life and death. What changed his perspective on everyone he encountered? Why did he trust in Jesus Christ? What did he know about the future of those who trusted in Jesus Christ that he wanted them to share in? And listen to this. And I just want to offer it to you. I want to say Jesus Christ is calling you this morning if you're here and you're not trusting in Jesus. If you've been growing up in the church or if you've been visiting the church, the free offer of grace is available to you in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, "Of whom I am the worst." So what did Paul know? Look at chapter 5 with me. Just if you have your Bible open there, and if not, you could just follow along conceptually, but you can go back and read this, because this is the place in Scripture that I go with someone who is facing death, someone who wants to learn more about what heaven is like and what our experience is going to be like. It's one of the richest places in all of Scripture where we learn about life and life after death. And Paul, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, he calls our body, like he describes it as a tent. It's an earthly home which is going to be destroyed. And he says we're going to get a new heavenly, eternal house made in the heavens. That's a new body that we're going to get when we die and go to heaven. He says in verse 4, we groan in this tent. He says it in verse 2, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. He's saying death is being further clothed. He uses an imagery of death is swallowing us up with life. You know, we think of death as going away from earth, but he describes it as being swallowed up in life. And he says in verse 5, God has prepared us for this very thing by giving us his Spirit as a guarantee. And brothers and sisters, what a wonderful guarantee that is. We have the Spirit of God now that transforms us and gives us a taste of heaven so we can experience newness of life and live for him in the joy of relationship. And then he says in verse 6 and 7 that we can have courage because we walk by faith and not by sight. Earlier in chapter 4, he talks about not looking at things that are seen, but things that are eternal. The things that are unseen. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. When you trust in Christ, you can trust in these eternal things as well as you can trust in the things you're sitting on, the things you're tasting and eating. Heaven is as real as anything your senses can experience, but you have to see this through the Spirit of Christ who's been given to us. And he has courage for living in this life, even though he says, and this is radical. I didn't understand this on that day of Jim's funeral. But he actually was looking forward to being with the Lord, to going home. He says that in Philippians 2 as well. He's actually longing to be with the Lord. It's radical. His mind had been so transformed by understanding who Jesus Christ is and what he had done that he actually longed for eternity with Christ. When I was there at that funeral, my faith was young and growing, and I really didn't be honest with you, I didn't fully understand the meaning of the resurrection at the time. I was a new believer. I'd just been a believer for about 2 years. I didn't fully trust Christ with my death. I'm not saying I've gotten there where I'm not scared at all anymore. I'm not saying that. But man, walking with Christ all these years, you start to long for heaven, don't you? If you know what I mean, if you've been walking with Christ for a number of years. But what I was able to see that day was the inconsistency in my life. What I was seeing clearly is that if this is true, I should be living to persuade other people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to the earth to die for the sins of sinful men and women. And that leads us to our second point, and that is this: seek to persuade others. Seek to persuade others. It's very simple. The NIV version of this verse, I love it. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Don't you like that way it's expressed there? We try to persuade others. The fear of God motivated Paul to try to persuade others. What is he persuading them of? Well, they need to be reconciled to God. When the picture came into focus, when Paul put all the details together, it transformed his relationships with other people. Paul realized how valuable the gospel is, how powerful the gospel is, and the potential good that sharing the gospel message could do for eternity. He realized he was in possession of the most important information in human history. And he gave his life to persuading as many people as he could of the amazing love of God in Christ Jesus. There was no internet at the time. There were no phones. You think about it. He would just travel. He had nothing. And yet he gave everything so that people could know who Jesus Christ is. He would go anywhere the gospel wasn't named, and he would train people to do it with him so more people would know how to do it. And at the end of his life, when he was in a prison in Rome, he wasn't disappointed that he ended up in prison without a retirement account. He called himself an ambassador in chains. That's how he described himself. You see how transformed his perspective was? He's in prison for sharing the gospel. He's given his whole life. He has nothing except what his friends bring him. And he calls himself an ambassador in chains. He's living. He says, I've finished the race. I've done it. I've broken the tape. He sought to persuade others because it says, look at chapter 5, verse 14. He was convinced, as it says in verse 15, he says, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who's for their sake died and was raised. He was so grateful for what Christ did that he wanted to live and give everything for him. Now, let me just ask you a question. Let me share a little maybe story with you to make you think about this the way Paul did. Let's say you said, I really want to live my life serving God, and I'm going to go to another country. I'm going to take care of the poor. I'm going to feed the hungry. And it's a country that's fairly lawless. There's bandits there. And you're giving your life. You're just serving the Lord. You're feeding the hungry. You're living your life. You're sharing the gospel where you can. And you get captured by the bandits. And they write to the United States government, We're gonna kill this person. We're gonna torture them and kill them in a very painful way unless you give us $3 million. They pass that word on to your family. The United States government doesn't pay hostages, you know, because then a lot of people would be hostages, so they don't do that. But your family doesn't have any money. And you know that, and you think, well, this is not gonna end well. And then a friend of yours who's getting near retirement age, they're 67, and they say, I'm going to cash out my retirement. And he cashes out $2.5 million, all he has in the world. Gives it to your family, says, can you raise another $500,000? They go on to GoFundMe, and some miraculous way, your friends raise another $500,000, and you get set free. Imagine how you would feel when you came back. Imagine how grateful you would be to your friend who gave up everything he had. Wouldn't you want to show him your thanks for the rest of your life? Brothers and sisters, what Jesus did for us is far greater than rescue us from a temporary death. Far greater. He rescued you and me from what we deserved to receive for eternity in return for our sins against a holy God. That's how much Christ loved you. He paid the ransom that you and I could never pay. Paul understood this, and that's why, knowing the fear of God, he sought to persuade others. He sought to persuade others because he knew he'd been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Sin has brought brokenness and pain and separation from God to every person on this planet. It separates men, women, and children from God. And this message of reconciliation is what every person needs to be persuaded with. They need to know that Jesus Christ died to save them from their sins. And it says here, we've been entrusted with this message. To be entrusted is to put something into someone else's care, something valuable. You know, sometimes it can be someone's finances or their children. You're entrusted with that. Imagine, think about this, if maybe, this is a little fun imagination here. Imagine if Bill Gates came to you and said, I'm going to give you all my money. I'm going to entrust it to you. You can do whatever you want to make good on this earth. Any volunteers? What would you do? You have no idea, and neither do I. But I can tell you one thing. You would work really hard, wouldn't you? Because you'd be entrusted with something very significant, and you could make a huge difference with what you've been entrusted with. And you'd want to work really, really hard to do as much good as you can. Brothers and sisters, we've been entrusted with something much more valuable than Bill Gates will ever have. And we can do far more good with it than Bill Gates can ever do with his money. Because this world is perishing. But the good that we do for eternity, when people come into the kingdom of God and know who they were created to worship, and they give thanks to him, and they're restored and reconciled to him, that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We've been entrusted with a message of reconciliation. And one of the questions Jesus is going to ask us on that last day is, what have you done with the gospel truth I entrusted you with? He's going to ask us that. And, I heard a story of an older man who came to faith later in Christ, and it was a wonderful story. His son had been praying for him for many years, and he came to Christ, surrendered his life to Christ, realized he needed God, and he was riding in the car with his son. And there was another older man in the car who's been friends with this gentleman who'd been saved for relatively recently, last year or two, and he turned to his friend who didn't know Jesus, and he said, Where are you in terms of your relationship with Christ? Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? He said, because, you know, we're getting old, and I want to see you in the future. And he just began to share faith, just a natural way, out of relationship. Brothers and sisters, now is the day of God's favor. Today is the opportunity that you and I have to share the gospel. Martin Luther said this, our future must be secured here. There's a day coming when we won't be here anymore and someone else will be entrusted with this message, but for now it's us. Aren't you glad someone shared the faith with you? Aren't you glad? Last week, Vince shared how a lady had shared the faith with him. I was in the car on the way to Fort Lauderdale from Orlando, and there were 4 hours, and my aunt locked the doors, and she shared the gospel with me the whole way. Last thing I wanted to talk about was Jesus, honestly. I was not a Christian, really wasn't looking for Christ. At least I didn't know I was. I think I was, but I didn't know it. So I listened to her, and she just kept going and sharing with me, and it was a very good conversation. She was very warm, but, you know, I was away from her for that week. I was down in the Keys with my friend. I came back, and I was in Fort Lauderdale with her, and I was there with her one day before I flew back to New York, and I remember sitting in the car with her. I remember this, again, another thing that I just have a vision of it, and I said, "Aunt Phyllis, you seem a little obsessed." I mean, what is the deal with this Jesus stuff? I mean, you know, is there anything else you can talk about? I mean, why do you keep talking to me about this? Honestly, this is exactly what I said to her. And I don't remember exactly the words she said. But I remember she began to cry. And I felt like if my heart was made of ice, I felt a crack in my soul. I felt like, all at once, it's one of those things, you know, when the Spirit works, I realized, okay, she really believes this. She really loves Jesus, and she loves me, and she wants me to believe it too. And for the first time in my life, I remember thinking, this could be true. The love of Jesus compelled her to seek to persuade me. And I'm glad she did that. Look at the next verse here. It says, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Who was it for you? Was it your family member, your coworker, your friend? Who was the ambassador who told you about Jesus Christ? You know, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are people to be most pitied. We're wasting our lives. We're wasting our money. We're wasting our time. But he has been raised from the dead. And we're now made his ambassadors. We need to tell people about it, understand it. And I want to just close with just a few remarks about our mission here together. And before I do that, I just want to take a brief moment to speak to those who, you know, in any church, you're going to have people at different places. And when I share on this subject, I realize if someone's not in a good place with the Lord, it actually can be unhelpful, a message like this. So if you're here and you're not living in a manner as the Bible calls us to live, in a manner worthy of the gospel, and you're not there, I just want to remind you, Jesus Christ is merciful and he's forgiving. And you can come back to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And don't even think about sharing him until you come back and start walking with him again and get that first love restored in your heart. And God will give you that desire. I'm not primarily speaking to you this morning. I am speaking to you because God wants you to be involved in his mission. But you're not going to be involved in his mission until you're living with him and walking with him and loving him with your heart. But for the majority of us here, I want to be honest. Mission is hard, isn't it? I think, you know, when we talk about outreach and evangelism, it's one of those things when you hear, oh, it's going to be a message on evangelism. Oh, good. Ugh. You know, everybody knows you're supposed to do it, right? It's like prayer. You know you're supposed to do it, and you know you're supposed to do it more. That's not my intention. I don't want you to feel bad. I know it's challenging. It's challenging for all of us, but part of sort of doing it is realizing it is challenging, right? It's part of getting, anything that's worth doing is challenging. Life is challenging. Some things we do in the Christian life are challenging. Acknowledging that helps us position ourselves to do it. I'm in a discipleship group with a group of men, and we are to be praying for people we're reaching out to each week, and we share that, we talk about it, we encourage one another, and it's challenging for each of us. And with the changes in our culture right now, changes in how ideas are exchanged, how people view authority, how they think about social relationships, we can think this is challenging. But I can tell you one thing that's not changing in our culture is this, that every man, every woman, every young person needs to know Jesus. We got to learn, and it's going to be challenging for us to learn to be effective at doing this, right? But we have the Holy Spirit helping us, and we help each other as we do this together. You know, I was at an evangelism conference last month, and Rico Tice, the guy who wrote Christianity Explored, was sharing. And he was just talking about how the gospel is working in London now. And he said, you know, he's at All Souls Church at Langham Place. That's where John Stott was the rector before he became the rector emeritus before he passed away. And he wrote Christianity Explored, which is a great Bible study. We've used it here. You go through the book of Mark, and through the words of Jesus, people encounter who Jesus is and why he came. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus and you want to go through that, I'll go through that with you. If you have friends that you want to take through that, I will equip you to take your friends through it as well. Just let me know. We'll do that. But Rico said, you know, when he started Christianity Explored, they could just have a Christmas service, a carol sing, as he would say, or something like that. I don't know exactly what the carol song service. I don't know. Dave and Jane know what I'm talking about. And they would just put out invitations and people would come. Not so anymore. It's a changing world. In their church, they actually, he's talking to his people saying, you have to get into the word with people in your lives before you invite them to come out to Christianity Explored. You actually have to get in the word with people. Now that's harder than just handing an invitation, isn't it? We've got to be in the word. We've got to be equipped to share the faith ourselves. And that's a changing world is a changing opportunity. And we can grow together in this church. We can grow as in evangelism. And if you, I just want to just mention one resource, the best resource I know of. If you want to learn how to share the gospel with a believer in discipleship or an unbeliever in evangelism, One-to-One by David Helm. It's available in the bookstore. It's available on Amazon. Short book. It will help you read the Bible better, and it'll help you learn to share the Bible with others. Another thing that Rico said last month it challenged me tremendously. He said this, and I was like, I was listening to him, and I said, "Is that really true?" He said, "You are the most important person in your neighbor's life," and I kind of was like, "That made me uncomfortable." He said, "You're the most important person in your neighbor's life." He said, "Because you're there. Who's going to bring them the gospel?" You know, if you start praying for your neighbors, "Lord, bring someone to share the gospel with my neighbors." How do you think he's going to answer that question? And that's you know, any church that is growing through conversions is doing two things. You can write this down. It's a secret. It's in the Bible. They're praying and they're working hard. That's how people come to faith, right? Someone's praying and someone's sharing the gospel. That's what I mean by working hard. It's just sharing the gospel. And church, because conversions only happen through the work of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to take a moment. Let's say we were plucked down right here in Fairfax County, and we're trying to reach this county with the gospel. New church plant. We don't have a building. We haven't been here for 40 years. What would you do if you were trying to reach Fairfax County, this busy county, with the gospel? I imagine you might start to make friendships. You'd study the culture. You'd probably go to the store for your friends and neighbors. You'd probably invite them out for coffee, maybe out to play golf with you. You might invite them over for dinner. You might make a meal for them when they have a baby. You'd be forming friendships. You'd probably say, you know, next week is Memorial Day. Maybe I can have a barbecue at my house and I'll invite a couple of folks over and we can just get to know them, right? Wouldn't you be doing that? You know, our church has so many strengths. There's so many strengths in this community. I look around and I see people reaching international students. I see folks gifted in hospitality. And I can tell you this, if I'm going through a crisis, man, I want to be among this church. You do such a great job of caring and loving and serving. I want to just invite us all, and myself included in this. Can you imagine if we could unleash the love of Christ in this community into our community for the sake of persuading others for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you even imagine how much love that we've experienced? You know, one Christian said, Christianity is one beggar teaching another beggar where to find bread. We've received so much. And now we go out and just tell others what we've received. Imagine what God could do through us. We have a great mission statement. Now we've got to just go and do it. You don't have to just, you know, and if we're going to pray, I just want to just mention there's a couple of opportunities for praying. Saturday morning, there's a group of people who pray every Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. And now Christo has started a prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And he's praying that we will experience. The group is praying there that we will experience God's presence and that we will experience conversions in our community. So I want to invite you to participate in that. It's in room 201 every Sunday morning. As we close here, I want to say right now, as I look around this room, I see a room of broken people who've been made new. I see people who give financially, who love one another. I see so much grace. I'm really glad to be a part of this community. I want to invite all of us, let's pray diligently. Can I invite you to pray diligently that we will be diligent to seek to persuade others that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? I believe that's what you want to do. I received a note from a member of our church who recently left with her family to go to Japan. I just got this morning. And she said this. This is the Durbers. Sharon Durber says, "We are thoroughly enjoying the culture and all it has to offer, yet we are saddened at the same time for the sheer number of those who do not know our Lord and Savior." You know, it's easier to see in a different culture, but there's a lot of people out there that do not know our Lord and Savior. And she said, "Please pray that we will be impactful with those who come into contact with, and that God will use us to advance his kingdom." Isn't that a great prayer request? Let's pray that for all of us here. Let's pray that for the Durbers. Let's pray that for ourselves, that we will be impactful with those we come into contact with, that we'll see God's kingdom advance. I want to close with two questions. Number one, are there one or two people in my life who I can begin to pray and seek to persuade? I just want to ask you right now, are there one or two people, maybe a neighbor, maybe a family member, coworker, friend? And then, so just take a moment as you think about people you know and love. So just think about some of the people you love the most who don't know Christ. Who can you think about? Who can you seek to reach out to? And number two, what next step might you take with them? Can you invite them over? Is NBA Finals coming up? Memorial Day picnic? Maybe the Caps will be in the NHL Finals. Probably not, but maybe. Hope so. A lot of things are coming up. Opportunities. How can you invite people into your life as if we lived on mission? Now that we know the fear of God, brothers and sisters, let's seek to persuade men and women of the goodness of the Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. I thank you for that Aunt Phyllis didn't quit. She never stopped reaching out to me and seeking to persuade me. Lord, I thank you that she was, in a certain way, annoying to me because it made me ask that question, what is your obsession? And you opened my heart, Lord. Thank you. Lord, I pray you would restore in every one of us the joy of our salvation. You'd help us to be so thankful, more thankful for what you've done for us than for anything else in our lives. Lord, help us to give thanks to you and worship you through what Jesus Christ has done for us, Lord. May that be our greatest joy. Please, Lord, allow that to happen in our church. And Lord, we ask you to use that joy and that gratefulness and that thankfulness, that fear of God that knows that ultimately everyone will face judgment, to motivate us to tell others about who Jesus Christ is and what he's come to do. We are so grateful to you, Lord God. And we invite you to work in us and through us to do the thing that only you can do. We're not going to labor in our own strength. We can't. We have no power. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we invite your Spirit, Lord, to change us, to open our eyes, and fire us up. In Jesus' name, amen.